read our passage for today. So if you found the book of Romans, chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at, we're going to be reading verses 12 through 21. If you're using the Black Pew Bible in front of you, we're on page 942. This is the Word of God, written by the Apostle Paul. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life of the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
I've already been blessed this morning with all that's been going on. These gifts and these songs that are lining up so well with what we're talking about today. It's a powerful passage of scripture. This morning I wanted to hear a message tied to this message, and so I looked up Martin Lloyd-Jones. I don't know if you've ever heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones, but he's got volumes on the book of Romans that he has put together years ago. And he did a whole sermon based on that first word there in Romans 5:12. But he did it with such a Scottish accent that just made you just lean in a little more even as you heard it. And he said, "Wherefore, love?" And I just was blessed by that. So let's pray and then get into our time together. Father, thank you so much for what has already been accomplished in our time together. The saints here, this local body of believers that have come together, their ecclesia, ecclesia, they are set apart. We come here because we have you in common. We have your Son, we have the Spirit of God in common. We ask you that today's message, Father, Christ would be honored and lifted up. The Word definitely does that. The songs that we've sung definitely do that. And so I'm asking now for this time together, this exposition, would you do your work? And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you have your Bible open to Romans 5. It's so good when we're looking at the Word of God as our standard for faith and practice. I want to stress something with you, and I say it every now and then, but I want to say it again. We believe the Bible is true. We believe it's not just a book of Jewish mythology that has been put together. And what we're looking at today, if you don't believe that the Word of God is true, then that'll have ramifications for what you do with it. We actually believe that the story of Adam and Eve happened the way it was written about in the book. I would encourage you or challenge you or however it is in your conversations. And what I find is as we develop relationships with people, even people that are not of the household of faith, they aren't believers, that you will, if you listen to them, you will have earned the right for them to hear from you. Even today, I had a question about Baptists, and I grew up Baptist, and this one guy said, "What's the difference with Baptists?" And I go, "How much time do you got?" Because I grew up Baptist, and I understand all the different variety of flavor of Baptists. And so they were willing, and they were willing to hear from me, even this morning as I got up and started a conversation with some people before I got ready for church. I would challenge you, this is my challenge to you, we could bring up Christ, and obviously Christ is the focal point. But I want to ask you, if you brought up Adam and Eve, how they respond to that? I think they'd be receptive to Jesus. I think he would be looked at as a good guy, and he's nice. Even if they don't believe him, they believe he might be a philosopher or has some nice ideas. But he met Jesus. He said some good things. But if you were to bring up Adam and Eve, there might be a tendency. You believe that happened? Well, I believe it because it's in the Word of God. Paul, you'll see, believes in Adam and Eve. Jesus believed in Adam and Eve. Now look at these words here in this context about marriage. Matthew 19. He said, he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" That has a whole ramifications for how we stand even on gender today. Jesus separated the two there. And said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." And so we have this context where he says man and woman, but the story he's talking about is the Genesis story. It's Adam and Eve. If you put names to those, that man and woman, that's the names that would be tied to it. And so, if you believe this story is the case of how things started, then that has ramifications for how the origins of life happened. I look at this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture denounces evolution. It even denounces theistic evolution. Because at some point, death comes into the picture. But it isn't before Adam. Even if you thought that Adam and Eve were the best of cavemen and cavewomen, they were the final ones before this whole thing. Some things had to die pre that for evolution to be true. I mean, you listen to the scientists, they talk about death and all the different things that are tied to that. But we look at this passage of Scripture here, and it says that death happened as a result of what Adam did. And so that's why I would personally hold to a young earth. I believe in 6 literal days of creation. And this Romans 5 passage does just that for me. Now that's a whole other discussion if you think differently concerning those things. But I want you to know that as you break down your theology, as you start making segments of the Scripture speak to fit your worldview, that will have ramifications for how you look at sin, how you look at salvation. We could keep going on the list of theologies systematically put together. And so I got to keep coming back to, what does the Word of God say on these things? And so we have this. I was intrigued, without even talking to our worship team as they put music together, the word one, I put this one up here today. In just this paragraph, this context we're looking at today, appears 11 times. The word reign, R-E-I-G-N, appears 5 times. And the words much more, So there's a comparison going on up here five times. God's trying to get a point across to us concerning this thing called justification. Do you remember as we've been working through this with the Apostle Paul, as he's put this together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? That first chapter where he goes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And then he starts talking about all the groups that are condemned. Remember, you went through that condemnation, hard times, looking at how sinful we all are. He picks this group, and he picks this group, and he picks this group. None of us. We are without excuse. But he never explained to us how we got into this predicament. He never explained how this sin thing came into being. He just said, we're under the wrath of God. And so, this is the time. Oh, I'm going to tell you now, even after I got done talking about condemnation, even after I got done introducing you to this thing called justification, where that great exchange goes on. I give God my sin, and let me get this right, I give God my sin, and by believing in Jesus Christ, He gives me His righteousness, just as if I had never sinned. And he's moving, and we'll see this next time as we go to the next chapter, he's moving into a thing called sanctification. But he has to have us understand, how do we get into the position that we are in right now? I love how, through the centuries, God has allowed people to teach his word. The Puritans had a thing called a primer. And you hear about Adam. And the first one there is they would be teaching the alphabet to their children. The letter A was Adam. And it said this, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. So the Puritans were like, we're going to just keep teaching theology. And even little kids, A is for Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And so these little children, how they're learning the letter A, they find out that I'm a sinner. And that's so primary. That's so basic. And so if you're taking notes this morning, you can do that in the back of your bulletin there. Point number one, sin stated. Sin stated. Look at verse 12 with me again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is one straightforward verse. Sin came into the world through one man, Adam, in case you didn't know. Paul simplifies the details of Genesis 3. He puts it down into, remember those things called, I don't know if it's still available, I think it is Reader's Digest. They would have even condensed books that they put together. This is the Reader's Digest version of Genesis chapter 3. By one man's sin. Death. So we see that. Death comes into the world through sin. God had promised that sin would result in death. Look at this. He said in Genesis 2, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So following that transgression in Eden, God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden so that they would not take from the tree of life. Remember, there's an angel with a sword guarding that. And then if they had ate from that, they would live forever. By the way, we believe this. This isn't just a nice, fancy story. We believe this happened. And because of sin, they would eventually die. The way to eternal life became not a piece of fruit, because remember, you look at it. Wait, let me get this right. Sin came upon all people because they were disobedient about eating some fruit. Well, let me ask you. What sin would you pick if you were putting a story together? I would have picked this.
Oh, okay.
I would pick that. It's all opinions. God, here's how God sees it. I told you not to do that.
Right.
And you did it. You disobeyed. Sin. So we don't get eternal life by the tree of life, fruit from that. Instead, we get a physical death and resurrection body as Jesus' example and teaching indicates. Jesus paid it all. Through Adam's sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. He is what is called our federal head. He represents us. You could say, that's not fair. I would have handled this differently. Really. Well, God's really smart. You do know that. And he knows how each and every one of us would have handled. And Adam just got stuck with the situation. So you and I can get mad at him. We can get upset. There's been a couple times I have been mad at Adam. I want you to know that. But I would have done the same thing. And so would you. We're all guilty. Both by nature and by willing action. You know, sin brings several kinds of death to men. Paul reminded the Ephesian believers, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It's Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. The unsaved are darkened in their understanding. Excluded from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, Ephesians 4, 18. The unregenerate are very much alive to the world, but they are dead to God and to things of God. A second and obvious kind of death that sin brings is physical. Separation from fellow human beings. Although Adam did not immediately lose his physical life, he became subject to physical death the moment he sinned. By the way, you do know, best stat. It's a horrible stat, but the best stat. 10 out of 10 die. None of us gets out of it. A third kind of death that brings sin, that sin brings is eternal. An immeasurably worst extension of the first. Referred to in Scripture as the second death, Revelation 21:8. This death not only brings eternal separation from God, but also eternal torment from hell. And many times this is not talked about today. Because we want to create a God that we all can just handle. Look at his word and he won't play that game. Verse 13, let's keep going. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. So no written code existed yet during that first sin. This verse anticipates a point that Paul would make later. When it comes to human sin, the problem is not the law. Romans 7, verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. By the way, sometimes people wonder, remember when Paul said that one section of Scripture where he's praying for the grace of God, and he has this thorn in the flesh, and he's like struggling. He goes, I asked God three times, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Many believe that the sin that Paul struggled with the most was coveting. And that's why he listed this here. That was the issue. Because a lot of times, what we want to do with those verses is we want to make it our sin. And by the way, very appropriate. That God allows us to go through things and things along that line. But we see the problem of sin in the world is not the fault of God's law, but of those who break it. This is the fact of the matter is, we're sinners because we're sinners. We sin because we're sinners. Us sinning doesn't make us a sinner. In sin, my mother, I was conceived. Remember David talked about that when he's talking about the issue. He knew this has always been a part of me. In verse 14, yet death reigned, remember that word reigned, from Adam to Moses. So he's talking about the pre-law. So we have an understanding, okay, this sin, even though there's no law, sin still reigned. Even over those who sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So he talks about death reigning. It points to the fact that the penalty for sin that's stated in the law, that death is in effect from Adam until the time God gave the law to Moses. Adam and Eve's descendants down to the time of Moses were guilty of sin and as subject to death. And they were just like those people that followed. And you look at it, it just followed. If I were to take the time with you, and we worked through Genesis a few years back, it doesn't take long for you look in the genealogies. Adam lived such a, and he died. And you go, and he died. He died. And there's only one break in the action. There's this guy named Enoch who walked with God and then there was no more. But every other time, the nicest people, the worst people, die. Because sin was in the world because of what Adam did. A type of the one who was to come. This person foreshadowed Paul's major point in the coming verses. As one man, Adam, had this fateful effect on the human race, the one who was to come would likewise make a counter move. And there would be implications that were universal. Not that all would be saved by that counter move, but that all would be affected and held responsible, and they would be called to respond with that obedience of faith. I'm so glad. I mean, I was thinking about what you were saying earlier, Don, about the fact that we can rest in the assurance of what Christ has done in Christ alone. I think about if there was someone at the gate. I know there's people that say St. Peter's at the gate. Boy, that's a lot of work. But he's standing there, and I get to the thing. Okay, what's your name? Mark Myers. I hope it's Mark Myers. Mm-hmm. Where were you born? Well, Chicago. There's a problem with some of you for that one, Chicago. What street were you from? If he kept asking those questions, I go, I'd be a little nervous. But my name is written in the book of life because of what Christ accomplished.
Amen.
And I can rest in that. I don't have to fear that. And I would fear it if it was based on my resume. But on what Christ has done. Point number two. Sin studied. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. You see, Paul has already stated that sinners are justified by grace as a gift. This is a gift. Now we contrast the free gift of justification on the one hand with Adam's sin, the trespass on the other. How do the two relate? They are unlike each other. Adam's trespass wrought havoc on many, which here means the whole human race. Death spread to all because all were guilty of sin in what Adam had done. In contrast to that trespass, however, there is grace. It is abounded for many. Meaning all who receive God's covenantal promise prior
prior to Jesus coming and all who believed in him since. Now let me ask you this. How many sins did Adam have to commit to put us in this situation?
There's a really safe answer here. One.
How many sins did Jesus have to take care of for you and I to get into glory? Or to have be forgiven and be justified? And if you just say one, is that like the last 5 minutes of your life? Countless. Countless. We're really good at sinning. Even when we don't even know it. Our motives and our thoughts and all the different things that just we just do it. We're really good at it. Jesus took care of all. I'm telling you, isn't that a great thing to rest in? And that's what makes Jesus better. The whole book of Hebrews is this: Jesus is better. Amen. Jesus can be trusted. Jesus is Superman. He's it. The Bible talks about the fact that we have the first Adam. I don't want to call Jesus the second Adam. He is the last Adam. Because the danger would be, oh, there's a third Adam? There's a fourth Adam? He's it. He took care of it all. He can be trusted. Verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Verse 15 highlighted that contrast. This verse highlights another. It's the difference between the result of God's free gift and the result of Adam's sin. That sin brought judgment. And the outcome of that is condemnation. So he's basically looking back at Romans 1 through 3 for us. Verse 17. For if, this verse gets me. This verse gets me every time. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It's about kingdom. It's about who's ruling. Paul digs deeper into this contrast. The grim reign of sin and death counts for a lot. But there's still a greater reign. Reign in life is that practical outcome when someone receives the gospel. It's not just a changed perception or a mental adjustment. It transforms the entire life of those who receive the grace and gift. You and I need to have an understanding what makes Christ different than Buddhism, Confucianism. I could keep listing all the isms that are very popular. I'll watch different people and they're involved and they'll think, but then it's what they're following. But Buddha, his life cannot be in mine and I in his. You list whatever philosopher from the past or the present. Jesus does something that changes us supernaturally. That it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's amazing. It's what we can rest in. It's what makes this different. Last point. Point number three. Sin stopped. Sin stopped. Look at verse 18. Therefore, once again, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. You see, Eden's sin led to this chain reaction that is still with us and ongoing. Every baby born, everyone conceived, they're conceived in sin. But Eden's consequence has been nullified for believers through Christ's death. The core of that one act of righteousness, Paul points to. That act replaces condemnation with justification. It replaces judgment and death with life. That's why we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's why we're sharing with people. I pray you are. I pray that you have friends that don't know the Lord, and that the Lord comes up in conversation at some point. Not cramming it down their throat, but it comes up because you love Him. Because I know your grandkids come up, your kids come up, your hobbies come up. And I ask you, if you don't have that, and you'll see that in the early part of the early church in Acts, you know what they prayed for most of everything they prayed for? They prayed for boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, for all men here cannot be taken as universal salvation for all humans. Because Paul stresses faith 35 times. He stresses belief 20 times. That's just in the book of Romans. He means for all persons who believe and receive the gospel message of Christ crucified and Christ risen. That's our hope. You might be thinking, that's the message? That's the thing that makes the difference? So we got a cross up there. That's why we talk about it. So it changed my life. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's what's changed your life too. Let's go keep going. Verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Do you think he's repeating himself a little bit here? He wants to get across the point. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. This is one's legal status before God. There's a change that goes on. He's contrasting justification and condemnation throughout this passage, and he hasn't even got to sanctification yet. And you will see, we'll get into the next chapter, and it'll explain some things, because there'll be a temptation with this to go, well, if this is the case, we could do this, 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 and this. And I love that in Romans 6, he nips that in the bud. He just deals with it right away. Paul did not haphazardly put this letter together. I don't know how you write letters. Oh, that's a good idea. This is thought out. The Spirit of God directed him. With Paul's personality of lawyer, he's building the argument biblically for what was accomplished on our behalf. Verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. This law, in its basic sense, is God's perfect character and will. Grace abounded all the more. Sin abounded, but grace super abounded. You'll see when we get to Romans 6 why he has to deal with something right away, because there will be those that will want to use this for their own advantage. Verse 21, as we wrap up here. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the righteousness Christ fulfilled, as well as the righteousness God offered based on his sacrifice and resurrection. This is the final summary of the analogy of Adam and Christ. So I got to believe in Adam. I have an understanding from the scriptures where sin started. What a challenge. I want to encourage you on something. If I wrote the book, because of my kind of people, all different types of people, good people, I might do math differently than God does math. Basically, there's two camps. There's the camp of Adam, which is everybody's born into that camp. We have to be born again to be in Jesus' camp. But so we've got Adam's camp, who is the people that are just sinners. And the result, if nothing changes there, the result is heading toward destruction. The result is heading toward hell. And in the Adams camp, I would be happy, that destination, I would be happy to put people that were really, really bad. And I could start listing them down through history. People that are sinners. They've never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's very evident in their life. And they're just bad people. Right now, there's people like that that are plotting bad things to go on in society. It's pretty easy for me to send that person, in my mind, to hell. You're like, boy, you're cruel. I'm just telling you that there are certain people that it seems that place fits for them. And if you were honest, too, you'd have that, too, I would think. And then there's Jesus' camp, Jesus' spot, heaven. And those are people that have called upon the name of the Lord, and they're saved. They've acknowledged their sinfulness. They see a need for the Savior, and they bow the knee, whether physically or metaphorically in their heart, they've done that. They've received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they desire to follow Him and walk with Him. Yeah, they're heaven. But there's this part of me in my flesh that would like this suburban bedroom community next to heaven for good people that have never bowed the knee to Jesus, but you'll meet them, they do great things in their community. They're in situations where they do these works that you look at their life and you go, wow, they're good people. I don't know if you met those people. They do exist. By the way, there's some Christians that I can even look in the mirror sometimes and go, really? You're a son of God with how you act? How you think? But honestly, aren't there people that you and I have come in contact with? They mow their lawn. Their dog does something, they take care of it. I could keep going on. All the things, they go to work. They mean what they say what they mean, and they mean what they say. They're truth tellers. So if I was putting the thing together, just this suburban bedroom community right next to heaven. It's not heaven, but put them there. Because really? God, really? But Romans 5 teaches me there's only two camps. There's Adam's camp, and there's Jesus' camp. And it would be, if I'd be tempted with the bedroom community, I wouldn't witness as much. I wouldn't share. Because they seem to be pretty good people. And if I said, God, he's smart, he'd see it too. But it doesn't play out like that. And so let me encourage you to realize that fact. Because sometimes I think we just go through a lot, we get caught up in so much. And by the way, we got life. I mean, there's things, obviously. But every now and then, we have opportunities to talk with you. Father, would you give me the boldness? Because I know in my conversation with this person, they've never acknowledged their sin. They've never come to the end of themselves. They've never asked Jesus to come to us. And their life, they're good, but they're good apart from you, and that's not good enough. My goodness has got to be godly. It has to be God's goodness. And I only get that through faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. So let me ask you this morning. Which camp are you in? Are you banking on the suburban bedroom community? Maybe you're here today and you're like, I have no need for this. Well, I just entreat you, I encourage you. Jesus Christ took care of all of these situations so that you could have life eternal and sins forgiven. What a gift that's offered to you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. I ask you, Lord, that as we wrap up this time together, that you would do your work of convicting or challenging or encouraging, however is needed, to bring someone to yourself. And also in your challenging work, God, that maybe we've stepped aside from the opportunity that you give us in the Great Commission to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'd ask you to help each of us where we're at. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.